So there's a story about an ancient rabbi who was walking towards a town with a group of his disciples. And as they were approaching the town, night began to fall. And so he sent his disciples into town and said, "Find us a place to stay. Find us some food for the night. I'm going to stay out here, and I'm just going to continue to walk and pray and reflect on Scripture for a while." And so he sent his disciples into town, and he began walking around the outskirts of the town. As he was doing that, he found himself in prayer as he was reciting Scripture, and as the dark began to fall in the evening, he came to a fork in the road. The right-hand fork took him back around towards town, and the left-hand fork took him away from town. And as he was praying and walking, he didn't really pay too much attention about where he was, and he found himself on the left fork, which led straight to a garrison of Roman soldiers. And in that town, in that time, the Roman soldiers' only reason for being near this Jewish town was to control them, was to keep track of their comings and goings, and was essentially to oppress them. And so as the rabbi was walking and praying, he found himself in the vicinity of this Roman garrison, and he heard a voice shout out to him in the dark, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And so the rabbi was a little bit taken aback, didn't respond, and the Roman soldier once again shouted out to him, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" Now the rabbi had a moment to collect himself, and he shouted back, "How much do they pay you to ask me these questions?" Now it was the Roman soldier's turn to pause. And he said, "2 denarii a week, what's it to you?" And the rabbi replied, "I will pay you double if you stand outside my door and ask me those same questions every morning. Who are you and what are you doing here?" Those are really powerful questions. They're not a simple accusation. They're a reflection for each and every one of us that, if asked every single morning, might drastically alter the shape and direction of our lives. Who am I? What am I doing here? We've mentioned today that this is a Mission Sunday, and one of the things that I hear a lot from some of you all is, man, one of the reasons I love our church is because we are a church that's on a mission. We are a church that cares about our community. But what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? Who are we, and what are we doing here? What is the mission we are on, and what does it look like for us to engage in that? So today I want to ask us to consider what it means to be a church that helps people find their way back to God by looking at the story of the first century church and two different branches that came from that, and help us to ask that question of who are we and what are we doing here, and what does it mean for God to meet ordinary people like you and like me in ordinary places? And what do we do with that? So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts 2 today. We're going to be in a couple of different places in Acts. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. It comes after the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the story of interacting of Jesus, his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And Acts, that fifth book, is the story of the church. It's the birth of the church that came after Jesus was here on earth. And so in the first century, just as the Jesus Christian movement was beginning to spread, there were essentially two cities that served as a base of operations for the church. And the first is one you're probably really familiar with. It's Jerusalem. Here's an artist rendering of sort of the pinnacle of the city of Jerusalem, which is the temple, right? The temple which, for generations before Christ, housed the Jewish faith in God and Yahweh. And it, even today, it's the center of religious and faith, religion and faith for billions of people in Jerusalem. And 2,000 years ago, it was the center of faith as well. It's the capital of Judaism. It's the place where good religious Jewish people would travel several times a year for religious festivals. Obviously, the temple was there. Therefore, there are many educated scholars and teachers in that community. Rabbis and religious leaders organized their life around Jerusalem and the temple, and The high priest was the central figure who offered sacrifices on behalf of the entire community to God himself, who dwelt in the temple. Everywhere you looked in Jerusalem, you were reminded of a rich history of religious tradition. But something interesting happened. After Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven, things began to shift in Jerusalem and in the faith community a little bit. We see this shift most clearly happen in the 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus at something called Pentecost. And this is in Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" So now, two things really stand out to me about what's happening in this Pentecost moment. First, God moves his presence. For generations, God's presence was represented by fire in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And here in this moment, God's presence spreads out to ordinary people in ordinary places. God himself was no longer hidden behind a curtain, was no longer dwelling in just the temple, but he was among the people, and his Spirit rested upon their heads. So this is a significant change in faith and religion. No longer is it about high priests who do things on behalf of us. Pentecost, this moment, is the story of God getting up close and personal with ordinary people in ordinary places. I mean, think about that for a minute. The God of the universe interacting with ordinary people. Second, what stands out to me is that the Holy Spirit speaks to everybody in their own language, right? In their mother native tongue. There's something about your native language that really matters to you. Right? It's the first words that you learn to speak as a baby. It's the language your mother or your father taught you as you grew, where you first learned the story of how your parents met and who your grandparents were, the name of your favorite food and the nickname you had in elementary school. Those are parts of your mother tongue. And so on this day, God shows up, and to the very first followers of Jesus, he meets them in their most native space. And he shares with them the story of Jesus and who he was and how he came to save the world. So at Pentecost, God meets ordinary people in ordinary places, and in that very moment, something else starts to happen. Something that we see through the history books of the church, where the base of operations, which had started and remained in Jerusalem for so long, starts to move, and it moves to a place called Antioch. Let me tell you about Antioch. You're not as familiar with this. If you can see over here on the right, you see Jerusalem sort of down in the corner. About 300 miles north, a 10-day's journey from Jerusalem, is this town of Antioch. 300 miles away, but it might as well have been a different planet altogether, because Antioch had no sense of religious tradition. They had no temple, they had no religious scholars, they had no Judaism at all. Instead, Antioch had thousands of people from all over the known world who would sail into the Mediterranean Sea from the west and who would come from the Orient in the east and mix in this one particular town. People traveled to Antioch because it was the place where several important trade routes would intersect. So you had all of these people from all over looking for something. They would travel long distances. They were far from home. They were open to new ideas. They were immigrants into a new community. and they were open to something they've never experienced before. So, when the story of Jesus Christ came to Antioch, the church of Antioch began to form, made up not of people who were of Jewish or religious descent, but of Gentiles, of outsiders to their faith community, of people from all walks of life and different backgrounds, people who didn't belong to a religious history. And the gospel message took root in this Gentile, outsider, transient community, and something started to change. Antioch, not Jerusalem, became the center of the missionary effort to reach the rest of the known world. It was this place in Antioch where missionaries were sent out, where the gospel took steps forward into all places and all corners of the world, and it quickly became known as the sending center of the first Christian movement, where the Christian faith continued to be launched from Antioch into the rest of the world. So my question today, as we're asking this question of who are we, what are we doing here, what kind of church are we, what does it mean for us to be a church that helps people find their way back to God, when I look at these two different places, why did this happen? Why did Antioch become such a catalyst for spreading the gospel while Jerusalem didn't? I mean, Jerusalem had a lot of different things going. It had more money. It was better centered in the political centers of power. It had some of the original people who walked with Jesus. It had religious leaders. Why not there? And why Antioch instead? Well, if we turn a few chapters forward to Acts 15, you see Peter having a conversation in Jerusalem. And the conversation he's having in Jerusalem is about what's happening in Antioch. And he starts to explain a little bit about what's going on. So let's read that story in Acts 15, starting at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Here's what they were teaching the believers. Moses commanded you to be circumcised. They said, if you aren't, you can't be set. You can't be saved. But Paul and Barnabas did not agree with this. They argued strongly with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. Some other believers were chosen to go with them. They were told to ask the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. They traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had turned to God. And this news made all the believers very glad. They were very happy to hear this. When they arrived in Jerusalem, the church welcomed them. The apostles, the elders, this established religious community, they welcomed Paul and Barnabas too. Then Paul and Barnabas reported everything God had done through them. Some of the believers were Pharisees, and they stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised. They must obey the law of Moses. They have to follow our religious rules. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After they had talked it over, Peter got up and he spoke to them. Brothers, he said, you know that some time ago God chose me. He appointed me to take the good news to the Gentiles. He wanted them to hear the good news and believe. God knows the human heart. By giving the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, he has showed us that he accepted them. He did the same for them as he has done for us. God showed that there is no difference between us and them. That's because he made their hearts pure because of their faith. Now then, why are you trying to test God? You test him when you put a heavy load on the shoulders of the Gentiles. Our people of long ago couldn't carry that load. We can't carry it either. No, we believed we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. The Gentiles are saved in the same way. Now here's my decision, he says. We should not make it hard for the Gentiles who are turning to God. They're doing things a different way in a different community, and God has done some amazing things. We are a different kind of community, and he says we shouldn't make it hard for them. We shouldn't make it difficult for people to find their way back to God. We should make it easy for them to find God. We should create as many opportunities as possible for them to experience the God who meets ordinary people in ordinary places. What Peter is speaking about is the conviction of that church in Antioch. That's the difference. For that church in Antioch, the difference for them is we don't make it hard for people to find God. And what Peter was doing in Jerusalem was challenging the religious establishment to take on the character of the church and what's happening in Antioch. There weren't any temples or synagogues in Antioch like Jerusalem. So one of the things that was true about Christians in this town is they turned their homes into churches. They made it easy for people to have access to God by start turning their homes into places where they could share their stories of God's work in their lives, where they could pray, where they could worship. And it started to spread through the households of that town and to households across the globe. Ordinary people meeting in ordinary places, introducing each other to an extraordinary God. Some of you have been part of missional communities here at Jamestown Harbor Church. And these are places where we gather as families, where we eat together, where we pray together, where we talk about what God is doing in our lives together. But the goal of that is not to create a temple. It's not to reproduce what we're doing here on a Sunday morning, right? The goal is to create places that will impact the people in our neighborhoods, in our community, to make God accessible to ordinary people in ordinary places. Missional communities reproduce this very heartbeat from the first century in this town that till today you might not have ever heard about before. So who are we as a church? Well, if we want to be a church that's on a mission together, we have to believe that God does not want to stay in one place with one people. That he wants to meet ordinary people wherever they are at. He wants to meet you wherever you are at. So that's the first thing we notice, that a church on a mission is a church that is accessible and meets people where they are at. That's sort of what we learn in a little bit of Peter's speech here. Now, if we turn a few chapters earlier to Acts 13, I notice some other things that are happening in this church at Antioch, and this is what is written in Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Among them were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius from Cyrene. Simeon was also called Niger, and another was Manaen. He had been brought up with Herod, the ruler of Galilee. Saul was among them too. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for me," he said. "I have appointed them to do special work." The prophets and teachers fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul, then they sent them off. So I love that this is included in the book of Acts as here's something that was just happening in this church in Antioch. And one of the things that I noticed that makes it so unique and so powerful is that it was very clear that the church in Antioch was a church. It wasn't a person. Right? It was a church. It was not a person. It was a community gathered around a mission. They weren't gathered around a dynamic speaker. They were gathered around a dynamic message. The good news was that God loves this world and that God loves the people in it and that God sent his son so that they, ordinary people in ordinary places, could hear that message and believe in God. They loved this dynamic message so much that they organized themselves around sharing it. That was what was unique about this church. They were not organized around a person, but around a mission of sharing a message. I was recently talking to some leaders in our church, and as those of you who have been part of our church for a little while know, we've been talking about this church multiplication thing, and we love partnering with Daniel and the folks in Hungary and our church plants in Nicaragua, and we've talked about launching new harbor churches as well. And, you know, I sort of posed this question to them, and the question was, well, how would you do that? And as I sit in this room with the leaders and I say, what would you do? And I think one of their responses was essentially, I think we would do whatever Scott just told us to do. Which in my head in that moment, I thought, well, that's real nice. And then I thought, uh-oh, this is a problem. This is a problem because relying on me to tell you what to do is probably the worst way to be a church on a mission together. Our church isn't a person. It's a community gathered around a mission. And if we were only a church because of a person we gather around, then we're not on it, our church that's on a mission at all. Now, don't mishear me. Leaders matter, right? Leaders matter, but leaders matter because they serve a mission that's greater than themselves. They point people towards a mission that God has for a community. And in Acts 13, the people of Antioch knew this. They decided that the mission that they were gathered around was so important, the story was so good, the transformation was so incredible, that they needed to send two of their best leaders away, Barnabas and Saul. Go out into the world and share that message in other places. And notice that they didn't talk about the leader. They said the prophets and the teachers, all of the leaders prayed and leaned in, and they laid their hands and sent them. We like to think leaders make decisions, but it was God's decision heard by the people. And I love what's happening in the Antioch church because it represents the truth that everything happened from the ground up, that this was a group of people who owned a mission. So to be a church that's on a mission, if we're going to ask the question, who are we and what are we doing here as a church, to be that kind of church means first we find ways to make God accessible to ordinary people. And second, it means we gather around a mission, not a person, that every single one of us has a part to play in that story, into taking the church into new places, and even send some of our best people away to do it. So let's notice something else in that same verse, that same scripture in Acts 13, in verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So as this church sends its best people, gathers around this mission, and focuses on whatever it takes to help people find their way back to God, it seems that the very first thing that they did was to draw close to God, especially through worship and through fasting and through prayer. So that's the other thing I know on how this church engaged in the mission. It was about corporately hearing from God. Together, they actively listened for God's leading. Together, they were actively listening for God's invitation. They were out there engaged in their community. They were engaged in their neighborhood. They were finding ways to make God accessible to the people around them. They were interested in gathering around that mission, and so the first thing they had to do was just to say, "God, how are you inviting us to step into this mission?" We planted this church about 2.5 years ago, and as our senior pastor, Tom Ellenboss, and I were sort of working into this, we're planting this church in Jamestown, I was not interested in leading this church at all. I remember telling Tom, "I would love to go to that church. I would love to help whoever's going to lead that church. I'm not interested in doing anything else beyond that." But somewhere in the midst of my time with God and praying and listening to him, I heard something very specific from him for me. And that was that he was inviting me into something he was already doing. He was inviting me into something he was already doing in Jamestown. I had no idea that would mean you, right? In fact, I remember at our very last block party, we had it in my neighborhood, which is just right over there, James Field Estates, right? We're throwing this block party a few doors down from me. And on that day, for the very first time, I met Kelly Kidwell. And some of you know Kelly and Mike and their family. They've been with us since day one. But that day at that block party, I met Kelly. She lived in my neighborhood all the way on the other side. And as we sort of talked, we do this thing where you sort of point out where your house is in the neighborhood. And I said, "Well, that's mine down there." And she had this look on her face. She went, "Oh, you're that guy that was on House Hunters," which is a claim to fame my wife and I have that we were on a television show. But then the next thing she did, another light bulb went off, and she went, "Oh, you're the pastor of that new church." And suddenly, like, I was worried about how that dynamic would change things, right? But we started having these conversations, and she started to share a little bit about their family and their faith journey, and frankly, it wasn't much. They were kind of connected to a church, but weren't really active in it. So she said, "All right, we're going to check out that church." And since that day, I have watched Mike and Kelly step into places that they never thought they would step into. That they had stepped into roles in leading in this church and wrestling with what God is saying to them and challenging them and their levels of trust with him and how they deal with what's going on inside with the grace and truth and love of Jesus Christ. And their lives have changed. In fact, I asked Kelly this week if I could share the story a little bit. And she said, I think about that day a lot. Like, that day was a turning point in my life. All I did was have a hot dog and chat with her, right? What I realized is that God had invited me into Mike and Kelly's life because he was already doing something in it. He was already at work inside their life. They had no idea, I had no idea, that over the next 3 years, this is the journey that they would be on together, but God did. God was already at work the day I met her. My job was just to listen to God's invitation. I'm inviting you into something I'm already doing. What if you came to church every week expecting to hear God say something to you about how you can join him in what he's already doing? That's what they were doing in Antioch. They actually expected God was doing something out in the world and that he wanted to use them to help. They were already expecting that was happening. Their job was to listen. God, what is your invitation? So a church that's on a mission together, what kind of church are we? Who are we? And what we're doing? What are we doing here? It begins with believing that God is inviting us to work he's already doing. And our job is to listen to an invitation. A church that's on a mission together finds a way to make God accessible to those people, ordinary people in ordinary places. And it does so by being a group of people gathered around a mission and a message, not a leader or a person. And it sends its best people out into that mission. And it does so because they have drawn close to God and have listened to his invitation. So today, the invitation I want to give to you is to follow the lead of this church in Antioch. To join me as we seek to remain a church that's engaged and on a mission together for each and every one of us to hear God's invitation to us. So the real practical thing I want to invite you to do today is to join me in fasting and praying every week for the next 3 months, for the summer. Kids are out of school this week. Let's take time together to be a church that fasts and prays to listen for God's invitation. There are a lot of different ways you can fast. I'll be writing a blog post this week, so pay attention to that. That might help you kind of understand that. Maybe it's a meal each week that you're going to fast from, and you're going to say, I'm going to let go of something that I crave in order to focus more on reaching out to God and listen to him. Maybe it's a day in a week that you set aside for fasting and prayer. Maybe it's something specific that you want to give up during the season. Just once a week, what would it look like for you to ask God this really simple question? God, what are you inviting me into? That's the kind of question a church on a mission asks. When we draw close to God, when we pray, when we fast, we ask, God, what are you inviting me into? And we listen for his answer. Now, for those of you who are here today that would say, I don't really consider myself much of a faster or prayer or follower of Jesus, that's great. That's okay. I'm glad you are here. But let me tell you that no matter where you stand in terms of your faith journey, the good news is there is no religious bar to practice this exercise. There is no, you must be this religious to ride this ride when it comes to asking God this question. None whatsoever. All you have to do is be willing to ask, God, what are you inviting me into? However you do that. But when we fast, when we abstain from something we yearn for, it allows us to reach out to God instead and hear his voice. So if you spend time asking this question of drawing near to God once a week this summer, you might just find his voice becomes surprisingly clear. That's what we need. If we want to be a church that is on a mission, we need to be people who are listening for God's invitation. So as we close today, I just want to remind you of something you already know but never think about. The difference between a shopping mall and an airport. I was at the mall last night. I was watching the new Star Wars movie. Only the second time I've seen it. And while I was there, I noticed what a mall feels like. It feels entertaining. It feels engaging. There's a place where I can eat dinner with a friend of mine. People come to a shopping mall to fill their needs, to be entertained, maybe just to see if there's anything I want to take home. That's what a shopping mall is like. But the church in Antioch is way more like an airport than it is a shopping mall. People go to the airport because they expect to go somewhere else. They plan to end their day in a different place where they began it. They're wide open to the future and what might happen when they land in a new place. Antioch was just like an airport. They were constantly sending people out to new places. The church, as it grew, didn't grow strong and tall and large in one place. It grew wide as it spread all over the globe. For some of us, malls feel enjoying and relaxing, right? But airports feel kind of stressful. You don't go to an airport to hang out for the day. At least I hope you don't. They're not comfortable. You have to pay attention to what's happening around you all of the time. They're stressful. They stretch you. And maybe our church should feel a little bit more like an airport. Maybe following Jesus should make you a little bit more uncomfortable. Maybe it should stretch you. Maybe it should cause you to pay a little bit more attention to what's going on around you. Maybe it should involve a sense of adventure and wonder and curiosity as to where you might end up next. Maybe we should struggle a little bit with the boarding announcement. Maybe it should be more about going somewhere than arriving somewhere. And the good news is you don't actually have to get on a plane to do this. You don't have to leave your neighborhood to be sent. Some of you have been sent already to your neighborhoods and you just don't know it. To your schools, to your workplaces, to your families. You've already been sent, but you just haven't realized. You haven't heard that invitation just yet. Antioch Church was not huge. It didn't have a temple like Jerusalem, but it changed the world because it was an airport more than it was a shopping mall. So let's pray together because our flight is about to start boarding. God, thank you for this morning. As we have time to consider your invitation in our lives. God, I confess that I do a lot of things to avoid hearing that voice, where I don't draw close, where I don't spend time to hear your invitation for what's going on. And God, I want to. When I think about who I am and what I'm doing, God, I want to be the kind of person that draws close to you, that hears your invitation to make you accessible to other people. And God, I want our church to be that too. God, would you help us become a church that listens to your invitation, that boards our planes instead of travels to the mall? God, would you change our perspective and would you change our hearts to be focused on where you're inviting us rather than where we want to go? Help us to trust you, help us to lean into you, and help us more than anything to hear your voice and the story of your love for us every day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.